Well, as we get going on this series that we're going to have, looking at heaven and nature sing related to joy to the world, started thinking about, okay, so what is it? You know, as we heard from Hopeful Joy today, that it's, you know, the world may not be in the best shape, but there's something that grounds us, that something that the hope, the joy is got to be deeper than on the surface. And one of the images that I came across that I think that to me it helps us kind of get a picture of what that is. It's if out in the woods, in the forests, whether it's a redwood, evergreen forest, or an oak forest, there's a thing that they call, it's this mixture of roots and fungi. And they call it, the Latin word is mycorrhiza. That may be correct pronunciation, mycorrhiza. And but it's also known among with naturalist circles and scientific circles, they call it the wood wide web. That's the term that they use for it, the wood wide web, the wood wide web. And this one podcast had this an episode on this, on the mycorrhiza, and the synopsis was great. So I'm going to read that. They described it this way: a strange creature that burrows beneath forests, building an underground network where deals are made and lives are saved and lost in a complex web of friendships, rivalries, and business relations. It's a network that scientists are only just beginning to untangle and map. So it's kind of a new awareness that the scientists are finding out about. And it's not only turning our understanding of forests upside down, it's leading some researchers to rethink what it means to be intelligent. And so what's fascinating is because this extraordinary network of these tiny little tubes that connect all the pieces of the forest, what they're doing, they are allowing these species, redwoods, oaks, pines, different trees, to share information, to share resources. The trees are talking to each other. They're just not using English or Fijian. I mean, they don't have a language, but they're talking to others. They're sharing information, they're sharing resources. Actually, some of the weaker trees get resources from the stronger trees. When they become aware that a tree in their forest is sick somehow or ailing. It's fascinating. Anyway, so, and it seems that, well, this network truly sustains and nurtures the life of the forest. And so it seemed to me that this was a fitting image for this joy that we're looking for, the hope. As we're looking in, you know, we look on the surface, it may not appear that way, but what's underneath holding this together? You know, the joy that's steadfast and faithful, joy that courses through the cosmos, nurturing, sustaining life, regardless of our attention to it, that it's there. Because on the surface, the world looks kind of bleak. And so how can we look underneath? How can we connect and abide in deep joy? The thing we're looking at these next few weeks. And because the church year, which begins today, the beginning of Advent, is the beginning of the church year. And it begins, fascinating enough, we didn't read the gospel reading, but the Romans reading starts to get us in this direction about the night's almost over, the day's coming, wake up. It begins with the end of time. The readings, the gospel readings, the unfolding of the vision of the end of time, which, you know, the Romans helps us get to, it's meant to wake us up, to shake us awake toward repentance, conversion, change. Repentance is to change, right? Change your course. Turning you around so that you might be fit to bear love. Great phrase. That we might be fit to bear love. So contemplating the end of time itself opens a new kind of time. Time now becomes sacred time. Something new begins, and to perceive it, the church asks us to enter into another dimension, as it were, to take the path diverging off of chronological time, to enter into the series of sacred events. We started with Advent and Christmas with the birth, and then we come to the teachings, and then with the Holy Week and Lent and Easter, the death, the resurrection, ascension of Jesus, and then the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And then from that, the Spirit sends us out into the suffering world to be the loving kingdom. And so as we walk as we're in two kinds of time in the same world, because the sacred world is all about helping to fulfill the holiness of the temporal one, of the what's here that we may not think of as holy, as sacred. And so this is the walk that the church year takes us through, constantly reinforcing our ongoing journey into deeper and deeper discipleship, constantly calling us to stay awake, that we might be fit to bear love in any kind of situation. Now, the great biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann, he's compared this week's message from the prophet Isaiah to the I Have a Dream speech by Martin Luther King Jr. But, you know, as we look about, most days of our lived reality are a far cry from that vision, yeah? From that dream. The dream, either prophet's dreams of healing and justice and peace in the world. This year, we look about and we close our eyes, we listen to the words of this dream with pretty heavy hearts, it might be, you know, thinking of the conflicts and the wars that are flaring up around the world, or they're just simmering, getting ready to flare up, from Syria to Central America, even in our own cities and neighborhoods, yeah? As well as our homes, maybe, our workplaces, relationships. It's not all well and just and peaceful, is it? And so perhaps we too can begin to imagine then how the people of Israel must have felt over the centuries in the face of the threats and the destructions and the exile from one empire to the next. Because it was more than 500 years before the time of Jesus, they listened to Isaiah's dream, the vision of God's intentions. And then they looked around at their once beautiful city of Jerusalem that was burned and battered by the powers that must have appeared unstoppable. And still, they chose to cling to their trust in the promises of God, more powerful than any empire or destructive force in the world. And this week's passage is Isaiah's recitation of God's promise of a world very different from what appeared and what was visible. And we hear these words at the beginning of a new year, the beginning of a season, the beginning of the new church year. And so while the culture around us wraps up another year, hoping for increased consumer spending, right, during the holidays, waiting for the final reports from the year past year's profits, while we're waiting and the culture is waiting for that and getting ready for all that spending and profits, the church, you see, has already stepped into a new world, a new time, to begin a season of hoping and waiting for something much greater significance than profits or spending, for a dream more wonderful than anything the news is reporting. Indeed, Advent invites us to awaken from our numbed endurance and our domesticated expectations, says Walter Brueggemann, to consider our life afresh in light of new gifts that God is about to give. Advent, it calls us to awaken to the coming mystery which we are about to celebrate. It also comes as an examination, the state of our soul. Very similar to Lent in that way, traditionally. Because what, you know, here's the question, what if you knew you only had 1 month left to live? I mean, would you finish up important matters at work? Would you travel to places you'd always wanted to go? Would you pray more, go to church more, do that generous act you always wanted to do for others? Would you find ways to leave a mark on the world? Would you reconcile a fractured friendship? By answering yes to one or more of those possibilities, you see, we indicate that in our last days we would be better stewards of all the things that God has given us in this life, better than we are now. We would be more generous, more focused on the most important things in life. And so the question is, why do we need to be under threat of death to be better stewards? You know, I saw a Peanuts cartoon recently, and the image was of the backs of Charlie Brown and Snoopy sitting side by side. And Charlie Brown leans over, he says to Snoopy, "It's too bad we live only once." And Snoopy replies, "Well, actually we die only once. We live every day." Amen. Amen. We live every day. You know, there's a title of this book of which I came across. I love it. I haven't read the book, but the title is wonderful. It says, "A Little Book on Joy, The Secret of Living a Good News Life in a Bad News World." Yeah, that speaks to our dilemma, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, another book that speaks to our dilemma is the Book of Joy, which the Tuesday book study group just completed. It's the one that Charlotte mentioned is in the introduction to the scripture, the conversation between the Dalai Lama and Archbishop Desmond Tutu. They both, you may know that they've survived more than 50 years of exile and the violence of oppression. And despite their hardships, or as they would say, because of them, they're two of the most joyful people on the planet. It's interesting, huh? See, and the book came about because in April of 2015, Archbishop Tutu went to the Dalai Lama's home in Dharamsala, India, to celebrate His Holiness's 80th birthday and to create what they hoped would be a gift for others, which is the book. It resulted in the book. And see, what they did is they looked back on their long lives to answer a single burning question. How do we find joy in the face of life's inevitable suffering? And so they traded intimate stories. They teased each other continually. They shared their spiritual practices. And by the end of the week filled with laughter and punctuated with tears, these two noble heroes, they had, in effect, stared into the abyss and the despair of our time, and they had revealed how to live a life brimming with joy. After exploring the nature of true joy, they confronted numerous obstacles to joy. And then they offered what they call the pillars of joy. And those qualities or characteristics that provide the foundation for a steadfast and abiding joy. And the pillars that they listed are perspective, humility, humor, acceptance, forgiveness, gratitude, compassion, and generosity. Author Carol McLeod uses a simple metaphor of a bucket and a dipper in her book, Have You Filled a Bucket Today? She illustrates that when we choose to be kind, we not only fill the buckets of those around us, but we also fill our own buckets. Conversely, when we choose to say or do not so kind things, mean things, then we're dipping into the buckets. All day long, you see, we have a choice. We're either filling up or dipping into each other's buckets by what we say, by what we do. So when you see, when you're a bucket filler, you make the world a better place. And so this Advent, as we prepare once again for the birth of Christ, let us be bucket fillers. We can continue to see just what is on the surface, or we can dig a little deeper and see something we could not have even imagined. Let us be bearers of hope and joy, of love, ushering in new light, new insight, new perspectives, finding ways to prepare Christ's room in our heart and in our world. Amen.